familiar story this morning as we think about Christmas, as we prepare for Wednesday. And this is a wonderful passage given to us from Matthew. I want to read 12 verses, and you listen as I read. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Lord, this is your word. As you spoke through Matthew, as he's writing this record for us, help us to find in these events things that you want us to know, things that you want to use in our minds and hearts today. That as we leave this place, that this Christmas will be one of seeking, of worshiping, of giving our gifts to the Savior, just like these wise men. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, let us see wonderful things from your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've read this to you, this is the historical record of the coming of the wise men. I want us to just simply walk through these 12 verses. There's a whole lot in these verses for us. And as I'm presenting what I have seen here, I hope that as you're looking at it, you're also thinking and asking God to show you what you need to receive from this passage this morning. When we look at verse 1, there are three things that Matthew wants us to know. Number 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, it didn't just say Bethlehem because there was another Bethlehem in Galilee. So Matthew wants us to understand this was a certain Bethlehem, one in Judea. And this place, Bethlehem, was a very, very special place to God. We see it all throughout the Old Testament, and here, of course, from Micah 5:2, the prophecy, and Matthew records it here in verse 6, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you, that is, out of Bethlehem, shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This Bethlehem was specially special to Jacob, who buried Rachel, his love, there. And in Genesis chapter 35, we're told that beside her grave, he built a memorial for her. That was in Bethlehem. And then we learn that Ruth and Naomi, they were in Bethlehem when Boaz saw her in that field. And they married. And this was the place, a very, very special place to Ruth, because God brought her from Moab all the way into this special place. But above all, this was the home of David the king, Israel's greatest king. And it was King David about which people would look at Jesus and say, "Behold, the son of David." And so this very special place was the place where David's greater son would be born, namely Jesus. So you would agree with me, this is a pretty important place. Justin Martyr, who lived about 150 A.D., who lived and came from a district very near Bethlehem, he wrote that in Bethlehem, the place of the birth of the Savior was a cave, not a stable. It was actually a cable stave carved out of the limestone. And it was there that Jesus was born. And basically, what gives more credibility to this is the Roman Emperor Hadrian built an idol right above that cave to mock Christianity. And it stood there for a long time. Then by the 4th century, when the Roman Empire took the name Christian under Constantine, he built a church there, the Church of the Nativity. I think it's quite fitting that this cave stable had a very low ceiling, and you literally have to stoop to get down into it. Some of you that have been there, you might remember that. It's quite fitting that the Word of God says, every knee will bow. Even in this special place where Jesus was born, special to God and special to us. But then it says, the second thing in verse 1, not only was Jesus born in Bethlehem of Judea, but it was in the days of Herod the king. Good old Herod, wicked, evil Herod. He was one half Jew and one half Edomite, yet he was called King of the Jews. He was appointed governor of that whole region in 47 B.C. He was declared king of the Jews 7 years later and indeed held the title Herod the Great. In some ways, he was great. He was the only ruler to keep peace in Palestine for 4 decades. He was a great builder. The very temple that we read about in the New Testament was Herod's temple. That took 46 years to construct, day after day after day, year after year after year. It was magnificent. The same temple that Jesus chased out the money changers from. The same temple that John the Baptist's father received the message that he was going to have a child, and he didn't believe. This was a great temple that this man built. I'm told in history that Herod could be very generous. In tough times, he reduced taxes. And in the famine of 25 B.C., history records he actually melted down some of his own gold to buy grain for his starving people. But Herod had one terrible flaw in his character. He was jealous and suspicious. He murdered his own wife and her mother. He had his 3 sons, one being his firstborn, assassinated. Augustus said about this man, Herod, "It's safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son." It's interesting that the two Greek words, pig and son, look almost identical in the Greek text. So you can see that this man was a wicked man, and yet he fits into this story. It's during his time, and Matthew wants us to know this. According to Josephus, and I thought this would be interesting to you, Herod died after a lunar eclipse, somewhere 6 months to a year of Jesus' life. And when he did, when he got close to that point of dying, he retired in Jericho. And when he retired in Jericho, he had the officials arrest prominent citizens on trumped up charges, put them in prison with orders upon his death, they were to be executed. Why? Because he knew no one would shed a tear for his death, and he insisted that there be weeping and mourning when he died. He was a terrible man. Well, then we come to the third part of verse 1, and this is really the focus of Matthew's text. Magi. And it literally says in the text, some of your translations or your English translations may not have it, but the word is definitely in there. Behold. It's an imperative word that means look. Observe carefully. Behold. Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Wise men from the east. You know, it's amazing how much theology, how much information we get from our Christmas cards and our Christmas carols. Nowhere in the Bible are we told there were three kings. And yet, if it were on a test and you were given it today, you would probably say, well, there were three, right? Because of the Christmas cards. We're not told how many there were. My own opinion, and the opinion of many others, is that there was an entourage of Persian kingmakers, wise men, astronomers, astrologers, smart guys, real smart guys. And this entourage, there may have been 25 of them. There may have been 100 of them. When you think about it, they're coming either from Babylon, Persia. They're coming from 800 or 900 miles away with gold. Come on. There's more than three of them. And only three people would not upset all of Jerusalem and Herod, as the scripture says in verse 3. The king heard this. He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. So no, I think that these wise men had quite a group with them. Matthew doesn't give us any details about how long it took them to get there. So I did a little research. I thought you'd like to know this. But a camel goes about 17 miles an hour. We know that they were probably on camels because coming through all of that desert, even a Persian horse wouldn't be practical, though it would be kingly. But they came across on camels at least 800 miles. Now you can do the math. 17 miles an hour is on level ground. They're going up. They're going down. They're going up. They were months in travel. Maybe 6 months or more. Traveling, following the light, coming to the place where the king would be born. So this is just a few of the details. Now look at what it says here. It says that in the end of verse 2, it says that they were saying, the Magi came to Jerusalem, and it says they were saying. I get the idea that they split up and they went all through Jerusalem trying to get an answer. Where is the king born? And Bethlehem was only 6 miles away, but it could have been 600 miles to them. They needed directions. They needed to know exactly where it was. One writer I read this week talked about the fact that what if these kingmakers were actually women? And if they were, how would that have changed this story? Well, number one, they would have stopped to ask directions, thereby arriving on time, not 6 to 8 months later. They would have helped to deliver the baby, for sure. They would have cleaned the cave stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts. Some guys just thinking outside the line there a little bit. But these wise men, they come from this great distance. We don't have a whole lot of other details, but I believe that as they got to Jerusalem, they begin to ask, where is he? Where is he? And notice in the text, they didn't hold back what their intention was. It says that we have come to worship him. Do you know where he's born? We're here to worship him. True worship is never hidden. It can't be. Some of us worship more expressively than others, but true worship, it has to happen. And it will happen in the assembly of God's people. We have come also today to worship Him. Well, they made this statement here, we've seen His star. This is so fascinating. They're 800 miles away. They were astrologers, astronomers, studiers of the stars and the meanings and the planets and all those things. Now, we don't believe that an actual star, it was an appearance of a star. I personally believe it's the same light that the Old Testament had through and through. The Shekinah glory of God. And this star, this light, this luminary led these men all of this way so that they could fulfill what the Bible prophesied. Numbers 24:17. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel. I think that's the only place in the Bible where a star and a scepter comes together. Beloved, in God's miraculous providence, He allowed these Eastern wise men to fulfill His plan by His word, and they found Him. One of the characteristics of true worship, I think we see in this story. In this boldness to follow Jesus and let the world know that we worship a living Christ, that is the characteristic of a true worshiper. Someone who doesn't care who knows it, but for everyone to know, I am a Christ follower. We're seeing this, the repercussions of this, aren't we? On the news right now, all over the place. It's happening again and again and again. Someone stands up for Jesus, and in a very simple, humble way, they get crucified for telling what they believe the Bible teaches. Characteristic of true worship is this boldness at any cost to follow Jesus. And you know, let me just explain something. Following Jesus is not some type of, it's a tangible thing. It's following His Word. What His Word teaches. You can't say you're a Christ follower if you're not following His Word. And so here, these wise men, having seen the star, following the star, having the boldness to come to declare their intention, we come to worship. Also gives me the idea about the make-believers and their disregard for truth. In this very same passage, look at what Herod did. Verse 4, he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people. These were men who knew the Bible, who had most of the Old Testament completely memorized. And they knew exactly where the birth of this son of David would be. And yet we do not see them joining these wise men in their going to Bethlehem. They just basically are writing this off. It's like, why wouldn't they go? Because they were make-believers and really didn't believe God's promise. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, and I think it's profound. He said it, and he was talking about his own church in London. He said, if we close these doors and no longer have church here, how many of you would still be Christian? You see, so many people, they have this idea of just come to church, just do the religious thing, and that makes me a Christian. No, no, it doesn't. True worship is what this story is teaching me. And these chief priests and scribes, the religious stronghold of that day, they only cared about themselves and about the money they made in the temple and the temple franchise. They didn't care anything about the fact that they were profaning God and His temple. Well, I think it's interesting that God used these Gentile Persian kingmakers to be the very first to worship. And I think about this. Do we here desire worship? When you come and assemble here with us on the Lord's Day, it's always good to see you. It's always good to see each and every one of you. And some of you I miss from time to time. But every time I see you, I'm glad to see you. But that's not why I'm here. Yeah, I'm here because I'm paid to do this. You're correct. But if I wasn't the preacher, I would be an attender. And I would come not because I want to fellowship, but because I want to worship. I want to learn from God's Word. And I want God's Word to penetrate my hard heart. So that as I enter into another week, I can see change in my life and following Christ. Do you desire this morning? Do you desire true worship to the Lord? Or is this Sunday just a tag on of a holiday service? Or just something you feel you needed to do? Well, I want us to look at the wise men and their worship, because it's right here in the text. And I love this passage as far as how he's describing all of the ways that they explain it. Look at verse 10. This is their worship. This is what we see when the wise men got to Bethlehem. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, I wish I could have been up here, but Rufus, were people smiling when they were singing? Where are you, Rufus? You're somewhere. There you are. Were they smiling pretty well? Would you say that they were rejoicing with great joy? Exceeding great joy? Fantastic. It should happen every time we sing. It doesn't matter if we have drums or not, or keyboard or not, or the whole band. I mean, it's great. But when we start singing these words about our Savior, shouldn't we be rejoicing? Yes. I'm afraid our worship posture has a lot to learn. We have a lot to learn from our friends about showing that we're really happy in Christ. So they rejoiced exceedingly. The second thing I notice here in their worship was to the child and not the mother. That's significant. Thirdly, this worship was in a home, not a stable. Jesus is older here when they get there. As you can say, they didn't stop to get directions. They're late. And so there they are, the Scripture tells us, Matthew, in a house. And the Scripture says here that they fell to the ground. Now, they had already met the king. They had already met Herod. There's no mention of their bowing, is there? They're not going to bow to an earthly king. No, they're looking for this one who, the star, who they knew was God. They knew, somehow they knew, because they are coming to worship Him. Now, Matthew even tells us how they worshiped. Look at the verse 11. They saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell to the ground. They worshiped Him. And here's how. They opened their treasures, and there are three things that they brought to the child, all the way from either Babylon or Persia: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, it's very easy to see the significance of these gifts. Gold was well recognized as the metal of kings. You remember reading about King Tut's discovery? I can't say the whole word. I don't even try it. Tut's close enough. But in the 20s, his tomb was discovered. His coffin was solid gold. Maybe you remember seeing the death mask or the mask that he had, solid gold. That whole find is today insured for $650 million. That's a lot of gold. Gold was for kings. And so it's very significant that they brought gold to Jesus. Now, of course, I want to know, how much gold did they bring? You have any idea? You think they brought just a little? You think they brought a whole lot? Now, if you were a Persian kingmaker, you were coming as an ambassador from another country, and you were coming to pay homage to a king, you think you would bring just a little nugget? Oh, I think they brought a very healthy amount of gold. And I think it was that gold that took Mary and Joseph and Jesus and his brothers and sisters down through their time. I think it was that gold residual that Jesus used with his disciples. You ever wonder about how he lived with them for 3 years and none of them had a job? Now think about it. You know how hard it is. You have to work to make it. Well, yeah, they did some fishing, but how much is that worth? No, I think this whole picture of this treasure, I think we haven't really thought it through. This was a treasure. And this was appropriate for a king. So I believe that God was preparing the way for the entire future of His Son and the family. Just like He's promised to do to us. That He will provide for us. We know that they were poor before this because when Mary presented Jesus in the temple, she presented turtle doves. And the turtle dove was the sacrifice of the poor. If you couldn't afford a lamb, God would accept a turtle dove. So here we have these husband and wife, poor, but God's providing a gift for them. This is coming from these wise men, but it's really coming from God. And then the second thing is mentioned here, incense. And this is so significant. Incense is used, and all through the Old Testament, incense was used in temple worship. As a matter of fact, God's favorite smell is cinnamon. And I know that because in the Old Testament, it has a mixture of how to put these incenses together, and the majority of it is a cinnamon. You can imagine that smell coming out of the temple and all of Jerusalem being able to smell that incense that's being offered as a pleasing sacrifice to God. Why did they bring Him incense? I think this is a symbolic. I think it is a way for Him throughout His time to make sacrifices. I think that what Paul said in Philippians 4:18 about the Philippians, that their offering was a fragrant offering and acceptable and pleasing to God. This points to Christ as our high priest, as Him making this sacrifice for us. Just as a footnote for some of you, incense was never used with meat or wine. Meat and wine was a sin offering. It was never mixed, never, in the Old Testament. And so even that is symbolic to us, that this was given to Jesus who was without sin. Indeed, God would continue to smell this aroma from His Son however long it lasted. And again, if they brought a large quantity of gold, and I believe they did, then they also brought a large quantity of incense. And then the last one here is myrrh. Myrrh, of course, spoke of His death. Myrrh was used in embalming. Matter of fact, it was a very ready commodity. You could go at any time, any particular place there that sold it, and get 100 pounds if you wanted to. It was used for burial, so it was readily accessible. You remember that when they took Jesus down, Nicodemus went and got 100 pounds of incense to anoint His body, or myrrh, I'm sorry, to anoint His body. It was a tremendous trade. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, one town is called Smyrna, and that is the Greek word here for myrrh. And it was a place where they actually manufactured and sold this myrrh. So basically, these three gifts, symbols, William Barclay puts it together well: gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, and myrrh for one that was to die. These were the gifts of the wise men, and even at the cradle of Christ, they foretold that He was to be the true king, the perfect high priest, and in the end, the supreme Savior of men. Ravi Zacharias writes, "Every facet of our lives are covered by this story. Gold represents our riches, our finances. Frankincense represents our worship. And myrrh represents our bitter suffering through this life. As I thought about this, I thought about the word gift. And it just dawned on me that what Jesus told His disciples in John 17, when He was talking to His Father in that high priestly prayer, He tells us that we are a love gift to Jesus. That God gave Jesus, His disciples, as a gift to Him. They were symbolically just like us, the beginning of all believers. Jesus said, "All that you have given me, I have lost none." And as a gift that has been given to Jesus, I belong to Him. Now, have you ever thought about your salvation that way? That you were a gift that God has given His Son. That God above opened your eyes and let you see your need of salvation. Until He opens your eyes, you will not know and you will not come. But when He opens your eyes, He then draws you to Himself and He presents you as a love gift to His Son that one day will be given to Him in heaven completely, forever and ever. As a gift given to Jesus, I belong to Him. I was purchased off the slave block of sin. I was bought with a price. I owe Him my very life. And willingly, I will serve Him as long as I have consciousness. Will you say the same thing this morning as we think about the gifts that we give? Like the wise men, we are on a journey. All of us are. We're on a journey following the light. And for some of us, it's a long journey. For others, it's not a long journey. For some of us, it's a very difficult journey. And for others, it's not a difficult journey, or so it seems. But every single person in this room, we're on a journey. And we're either following Christ, or we're following something else. And may I ask you this morning, what are you following? And if you're following Christ, then get into His Word and start living His Word and following what His Word teaches. Like the wise men, we are on a journey seeking Christ. Secondly, like the wise men, we're bringing our gifts to the Savior. Today, we're bringing our gifts of gold, our finances. We don't make a big deal here about giving. We know that Christians are going to give what's in their heart. And we put these offering boxes back here for you to make it easy for you. But if we took the offering boxes down, I don't think it would affect the finances at all. Because I know that you're bringing your gifts to worship Him. And that is our gold. The frankincense might be a picture for us today of our prayers and our praise. And I hope today, and I hope Rufus is not just taken up for you, because music directors, you just have to watch what they say sometimes. But I think he's right. I just, it's a wonderful sense to know that the church is worshiping and praising and adoring the Lord. And then this idea of myrrh, our faith in our suffering. Some of you may be called upon to suffer. You may be like Austin. You get a report and you go and it's not a good report. Well, we're all going to have to go through something. And our faith in the midst of that suffering, I believe, is what pleases God. Your faith in good times, your faith in bad times. Your faith in season, your faith out of season. But week by week, day by day, we bring our praise to God. Well, you can imagine how pleased they were to bring their gifts. And the story ends this way. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left their own country by another way. I just love this ending of this particular verse. It goes on and it gets really bad where Herod does kill the babies and all of that stuff to try to get rid of Jesus. But beloved, God is going to fulfill His purpose and plan. He will use a Gentile Persian kingmaker to do it. He will use a child to do it. He will use a sickness to do it. He will use whatever purpose and plan He chooses to accomplish the thing that He desires. That brings me a great confidence, knowing that it's not on my shoulders, but it's on me as an individual believer to follow Him and let His purpose be done. And if you do, if you are called to go through something, or if you're right now under something really, really heavy, then I hope and pray that in that bitterness that's upon you, that you will still be able with faith to worship the Lord. I want us to bow our heads as you think about what you've heard this morning, as this music just causes us to want to ask God what it is He would desire of us. I pray that you will really look at your journey and make a decision today, if you're not a Christian, that you would decide right here and right now in this place to become a Christ follower. Wise men still seek Him. His light cannot be extinguished. And if it has shone in your heart today, open your heart to Him. Say, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. And this morning, as a believer, as I'm speaking to you, look at your life, look at your worship, look at the gifts that you bring to the Lord through the church. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about yourself, the treasure of your heart and your life. Maybe it is that you need to make a change. You think about that and you pray about that in these few moments. Stand with me this morning, and as we sing together, as we bring this service to a close, I want to extend to you the invitation to come and receive Jesus. If you've already opened your heart this morning, and you've opened your heart to Jesus for the very first time, we would love for you to share that wonderful news with us. Whatever the Lord Jesus is leading you to do during this time of singing, you do it, and you do it for Him. And we'll be here for you if you come.